Just like Jordan said, my name is Taylor. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to open God's Word with you this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians 3, so go ahead, open your Bibles, your phones. If you have the Pew Bible, it should be page 664. As we begin our time in this ending portion of Ephesians 3, I wanted to share a reflection I've had connected to this text over something new in our family. We began this fall a new chapter in our life, a chaotic and entertaining one, Pee Wee Soccer. We signed up Adeline for 5U Soccer, AYSO, let's go, Tuma Fields. And if you've had a young child or experienced a young, like five and under kid in soccer, you kind of know where I'm going right now. It is chaos. It is crazy. You know, you start off this fall with like 20 girls on the team. 6 weeks in, there's 10 left over. You're like, okay, how are we actually going to play here? They play soccer by like moving across the field as just one mass of little girls back and forth. One girl will pick up the ball, put it in front of the goal to kick it into the goal. And then they forget about which goal is there and whatnot. So it's like, it's a mess. It's a total mess. But it's a good mess. It's a fun mess. And it's how they learn the fundamentals of eventually playing like a real game of soccer. Eventually, they won't play soccer like bumblebees floating around a hive, right? They'll learn to spread out, work together, strategize in a real game. Like, that's at least the hope, right? Like, we're enduring the pains of Pee Wee's soccer for that goal. And maybe into middle school or high school. Like, 5U soccer is just a small taste of that fuller experience of soccer to come. And if any of us have played, like, real soccer, competitive soccer, my youth in the room too that likes soccer, you don't want to go back to non-competitive Pee Wee soccer, right? Like, that's just like defeats the purpose. It's not real. And the highest level of soccer though, like if you were to just be elite and keep playing and keep going, would be to play in like the Women's FIFA World Cup. Which in 2023, believe this or not, the FIFA World Cup was watched by right around 2 billion people. Can you imagine that? That's crazy. And it's because it's great soccer, right? No one's turning on the TV to watch my daughter play 5U soccer. Absolutely not. Like, that would not be worth anybody's time. But it's a full experience of the game of soccer. Here's what I'm driving at. You're like, Taylor, why are you talking about Pee Wee soccer? This is where I'm driving at. Pee Wee soccer is only a starting place to go. Starting place to grow. It's not the place to stay. There's more for Adeline to experience in the game of soccer, and to an even greater extent, for every person in this room, there is far more for us to experience in our walks with Jesus than we're currently experiencing right now. Whether you've been following Jesus since you were a child for decades, or you just started your journey with Jesus yesterday, there is more. In the scope of eternity, we've only had a small taste of living for Jesus, and God has so much more to experience. And if the infinite God has more for us, we ought to want it, right? Like, we genuinely, like, if there's more, like, let's experience it. So we don't want to stick with just a small taste of the real thing when there's a more to experience from the Lord. So how do we experience it? We experience it through the fundamentals. This shouldn't shock you. We don't create something new out of nothing. We stick to what the Word of God teaches us. We read our Bibles. We pray. We gather with the church to hear from God's Word, sing, participate in the Lord's Supper, remember and rejoice in the gospel. The author and perfecter of our faith, dying for us to live. But what if you're in the practice of these essential, fundamental rhythms and you still feel like, but there's more? Like, I don't feel like I'm growing. You feel like there's something you're not getting. Like, there's more to come, and you just don't know how to touch it. How do we experience the fullness of our faith in those cases? And our text this morning gives us a prayer to pursue the fullness of our faith. And this is a prayer for the tired Christian who needs strength, the mature Christian who's just desiring more of Jesus, the new Christian that's asking, what now? What does this look like to follow Jesus and everyone in between? It is a spiritual prayer, but it is not reserved for the hyper-spiritual. It is a call back to the fundamentals of our faith. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Before we read the text, let me explain it a little bit. This is Paul's second extended prayer in Ephesians. Verses 14 through 19 are a prayer. 20 and 21 are a doxology, a praise to God. And this prayer is placed intentionally at a hinge point in Ephesians. This beautiful gospel doctrine that we've been able to just steep in over the last several weeks. We're going to move into learning about gospel living. How does this practically flesh out in our lives? And it's critical we understand this prayer and pray this prayer because it is a launching pad into the practical gospel living experience that Paul will unpack in chapters 4 through 6. So we are going to read this prayer and we're going to boil Paul's prayer down into one sentence made up of three parts. If you're a note taker, write these down. We're going to notice the posture of Paul's prayer. Then we're going to see the petition. What's he asking for? This is the goal, the fullness of our faith. And then the purpose of it, the high point. Like what the beauty of it, that he's why he's asking for it. Out of this, we will all have a standing prayer request that we will know that each person in this room, if you look to your left and right and around, that all of us can pray and ought to pray for one another. And I pray that we actually would pray it for each other, even in this gathering. So read with me Ephesians 3, 14 through 16, the first part of it, and we will see the posture of Paul's prayer. Paul says this, "For this reason," we'll come back to that, "I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory." We're going to stop there. Paul says, "for this reason." If you're here last week, you know that Paul said that at the beginning of chapter 3 as well in verse 1. And that was pointing back to chapter 2, where Paul says this reality of what God has done with Jews and Gentiles. He's brought them together as a household, as a people, and as a temple. They come together as God's temple. Ephesians 2, 22 is on the screen. Paul said, "In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." This is amazing. That God would take Jews and Gentiles in the Ephesians, sinners that they were, and men and women in this room, sinners that we are, and dwell with us, to show his glory to us, to love us. How beautiful and gracious Jesus is, God is. It's amazing. And this reality, to be this new people, this temple together, drives Paul to his knees. And that sticks out. We don't always pray on our knees, do we? This sticks out. Kneeling shows that two things from Paul's heart. It shows that he's submitting and he's desperate. Submitting and desperate. Kneeling is firstly a sign of submission. When people kneel, subjects, they kneel before their king, before their Lord, their sovereign. And Paul is kneeling before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That means he's the ruler of all humanity. Every person who has ever lived finds their source and their identity from the Father, from God. And so kneeling shows Paul is submitting to God because God is greater than him. But also kneeling is a sign of desperation. It's a picture of begging. Like one of my favorite moments in the Gospels, especially in the first chapter of Mark, where the leper comes to Jesus and falls to his knees, begging for healing. "If you are willing, you will make me clean." And Jesus says, "I'm willing, be clean," and he heals him. Verse 16, we see that Paul is coming to the Father desperate because Paul needs something and the Father has riches of glory to grant or give what Paul needs. And this is both a provision that comes out of his glory, like his glory that created all this world around us. If you saw the beautiful sunrise this morning, the glory that put the sun in the sky and everything that we get to enjoy on this earth that provided that. The riches of his glory coming out of that, like his glory is a mountain lake supplying a mountain river. And the provisions that are for his glory, the beauty of his glory itself, like his glory is the beauty of a priceless painting that just shows the majesty of the painter. Paul is kneeling, and it shows that he's begging the Father, who is greater and the provider. He has more than enough than what Paul needs. And so he comes to him in submission and desperation. Let's boil this down to the posture. We could say it this way. Paul's posture is in prayer is kneeling to beg the Father. Kneeling to beg the Father. Now, I trust that many of us have begged God here this morning. Maybe even have gotten on our knees before God. And we've gone to him and pleaded for him for something. And when we take this position, it is a meaningful position. It means that what we are praying is significant. It is powerful. It is heart-wrenching in our souls that we hit our knees and we pray this prayer. So it must drive us to ask the question, why is Paul doing that? Why is Paul kneeling before the Father? What is he desperate in begging the Father to give or grant the Ephesians? What's his petition? We'll get to the petition in verse 19, but we see through verses 16 through 19, there's like these stacking prayer requests that are almost like a staircase that reach their destination in the final petition at the end of verse 19. So let's just walk through verses 16, 17, and 18 to walk up the staircase. So first, we're going to see Paul prays the Spirit's power would strengthen the Ephesian soul. That's what he's begging for. Read verse 16 with me again. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit. Now, the inner being is the soul. It's the center of our desires and our will. Why is Paul praying that the Ephesians be strengthened in their inner being? It's because the Ephesians are weak in their desire and their will. God desires for them, has made them to be his temple, to praise him and display him, and they don't have the desires and the will to do it in their own strength. They don't have what it takes inside of them to do what they've been remade to do. And so Paul prays for a power from God to strengthen them. Not just any power, the awesome resurrection power of the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. This is what Paul says about the Spirit's power in Romans 8:11. I love this verse. He said, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you." The Spirit comes in and gives us life. It strengthens us. It gives us power that we do not have in our own. And adults in the room this morning, many of us feel weak, don't we? We feel worn down by the battles in our minds, the toil of our work, family, and relationships. Students in the room this morning, many of you struggle with school. You struggle under the pressures of fitting in with the world and friendship drama and whose side is on who and busyness. And in the middle of all these struggles, the same power, from the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is available to us to strengthen us. So firstly, Paul begs the Father that the Spirit would strengthen the Ephesians with his power. If we are seeking to live this life in our own strength, in our own power to follow Jesus and glorify him, we're not experiencing the fullness God has for us. We just aren't. There's more for us. But then Paul prays that Christ's presence would dwell and the Ephesians' heart. That's the next step up the staircase. Verse 17. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word for dwelling here means to reside, like take up residence. Jesus is settling down. Jesus' presence, he dwells in our hearts through faith. God gives us faith. Jesus lives in our hearts. Not only is the Spirit's power available to strengthen our souls and the Ephesian souls, but Christ's presence is there to stay. It's not like a one drop in. It's there to stay. The picture is of our hearts being a home, and Jesus comes in to make it his own. John MacArthur, the late pastor, unpacked the picture this way. He says, Jesus enters the house of our hearts the moment he saves us, but he cannot live there in comfort and satisfaction until it is cleansed of sin and filled with his will. Now that makes me wonder, why on earth would Jesus ever live in here? Seriously, like, I'm a terrible roommate, y'all. Like, my heart is a mess. Like, thinking of the picture, I can't keep it clean. I'm constantly putting holes in the walls. I'm leaving my socks everywhere. That's like a literal application from my home, but spiritually too. I'm so selfish. I am distracted. I'm impure. I'm proud, and I get angry. I was a dead traitor before Jesus graciously resurrected me. Why would Jesus ever live in here? And it's because Jesus loves taking every resurrection story and turning it in, continuing it as a redemption story. More than Chip and Joanna Gaines love to flip up houses and fix her upper, Jesus loves to reside in us and redeem us. Jesus loves to make us like him. And so how do we know that? Because he loves us. He loves us, which takes us to the third step of the prayer staircase, God's love overwhelming our minds. Continue reading verses 17 through the beginning of 19 with me, where Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. We'll stop there. The word for love Paul uses in verse 17 is agape, God's covenant-keeping love. And Paul is saying that just as plants are prepared for the goal of growing by being planted in the ground, strong roots down deep, and just as a building like we're in right now is built for the goal of people being in and staying sturdy and strong on a firm foundation, the Ephesians are rooted and established in God's love with the goal of something, the purpose of something more, understanding more of God's love. In Paul's words, comprehending with all the saints what is the length and height, with height and depth of God's love. You can feel what Paul is doing here. He's trying to pull the Ephesians' minds to expand on the gravity of God's love. It's boundless. The Ephesians, they know God's love. It's foundational to him, but there's more dimensions to know. It's not just foundational, securing us. It's transformational, overwhelming, and shaping us. Think of the dimensions of God's love for you. Let's walk through each of those pieces together. The length. He went great lengths to chase you down when you were running away from him in pride or shame or just distraction. He left the 99 to get you the one. Luke 15, 4 through 7. His love is boundless in width for you. unending, who with abundant grace removed your transgressions, your sins, as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103, verse 12. His love has no end of depth for you. Enduring the painful wrath on the cross, the debt that your sin deserved, taking that down into the grave, pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, his punishment for our peace was on him, Isaiah 53, 5 through 6, and then showing the heights of his love for you by rising again from the grave, bringing you with him into newness of life, Romans 6, 1 through 4, and seating you in the heavens with him, Ephesians 2, verse 6, waiting, preparing a place for you there, John 14, 1 through 3. It was these vast dimensions of God's love that led Paul to write to the Romans these beautiful verses, Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. God's love is revealed in Christ's sacrificial love. And this love, Christ's love, in Paul's words in verse 19, surpasses knowledge. We can't get our heads around it. Its boundaries can't be found. Its measures can't be calculated. But God, by God's grace, we can know it. Like, we shouldn't be able to touch it, but by God's grace, we can, and we can know it increasingly more, and it is just overwhelming to our minds. We can't take it. And that leads me to a question. When was the last time you were overwhelmed by God's love for you? Where it just rocked you to your core? The love that you could never deserve, but God graciously, mercifully extended to you. Paul prays for the Ephesians to comprehend this love, to know this love. Perhaps we ought to pray it for ourselves and each other, right? Walking through the steps again, the Spirit strengthens us, takes us to pray for Christ dwelling in us more fully, so we are overwhelmed with God's love for us, and that's a sweet prayer. That sounds like enough to experience more of the fullness of God, a fullness of the life God has for us if we just left it there. But the top of the staircase, the big ask, we haven't even gotten to yet. What Paul is really driving at and praying for on behalf of the Ephesians and ultimately begging God for, read it with me at the end of Ephesians 3, 9. So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's petition is that the Ephesians are filled with all the fullness of God. Sounds awesome, right? But what does that even mean? Right? Like, it sounds pretty lofty. Like one of those spiritual sounding sayings that you hear in a prayer circle and everyone is eyes down and praying and they hear it and everyone goes like, yes, amen. And nobody knows what they're saying. Like, that sounds great. I have no idea what you're talking about though. Here's what it means. For the Ephesians to be filled with all of God's character. For them to have God's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, God's justice, total perfection, manifold wisdom poured into their lives until their lives contain all the fullness of it. It sounds lofty because it is lofty, right? Like how is that possible? What does that even look like for the unlimited God's character to fill the limited frame of a man? It looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus. Paul says in Colossians 2:9, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And earlier in the chapter, I don't have this on the screen, chapter 1, verse 15, he says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, full of God's character and goodness to display the invisible God to the world, overflowing with it in his life and his ministry. And so when Paul prays to be filled with all the fullness of God, he's praying that the Ephesians would be filled with God to look more like Jesus. Filled with God, filled with Jesus, to look more like him. The petition is to be filled with Jesus, simply put. To be filled with Jesus. That's God's purpose for every Christian, for every church, to be filled and overflowing with Jesus, to put God on display to the world. And I think we all can agree the world needs that, doesn't it? The world needs that so much. And we ought to pray for the fruit of the Spirit, to pray for wisdom and willpower, to sin less and love God more. But if I'm honest, if I do like a prayer audit of my last several months of praying for these things, I find myself asking God for pieces of Jesus and not asking for the fullness of Jesus. Let me explain that a little more. Like, I'm trying to take parts of who Jesus is and his perfect example and patch up or fix up my broken self so that I can be a bit better. Instead of begging God, getting on my knees and begging God to be filled with Jesus, to put him on display. One practical example of this in my life. I know I need more patience as a father. Do I have any other dads with me? Yeah, we need more patience as fathers. Especially in the middle of those sleepless nights or the really challenging moments of disobedience and bad decisions. But I don't just need some more patience to fix up my parenting. I need the perfectly patient Christ to fill my parenting to overflowing so that when my kids look at me, they don't look and see, man, dad, he was a patient dad. He was a good dad. I don't want that. I want my kids to look at me and say, oh, my dad, he was not perfect, but he loved Jesus. And God was patient with him, and that made him patient with us. It transformed him. It made an impact on his life. Do you see the difference between the pieces of Jesus and the fullness of Jesus? Let's take that to every facet of our lives. Every part, every student in school, every time we're on the sports field, like every worker in work, like wherever it is that God desires to fill us with Jesus so that his fullness overflows out of us. So we have his joy coming out of us, his peace coming out of us, his self-control coming out of us, not just us fixing ourselves up. That's the prayer that takes us to the fullest experience of our faith. To be filled with Jesus, to overflowing with Jesus. Not just pieces. What Jesus has for us, what he has for us. And the purpose of that prayer is for God to get glory, honor, and praise. That's the purpose. For God's glory, which we see in the ending verses for this morning, the doxology, where Paul turns this prayer into praise. And he says, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. And we might think there, hey, Paul, I can ask or think a lot. So are you sure that you can, he does more than that? According to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul is declaring in these verses that God deserves praise from two sources. The first that we see is he is to be praised in the church. This miracle First, we see it in Ephesus, Jews and Gentiles coming together, these diametrically opposed peoples that should have never been able to come together and worship God under one banner and do, to that miracle being 2,000 years later, and we're here in this room, mostly all Gentiles, I'm sure, praising the one same God. Like, that is a miracle that he dwells with us to put him on display. He deserves glory for that. And then he also deserves praise in Christ, because Jesus is the object of this miracle, the one who made the miracle happen through his life, death, and resurrection. And the objective, it's who we're being built up into. He's the glory of God on display, the one we will worship for all eternity. He is making a people like himself to glorify him forever. And the purpose of the church, the purpose of Christ, is for God to receive glory through all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the purpose of our prayer. This is like the pinnacle of it. We are filled with the overflowing with Jesus so that God would get glory. That's the tip of the top. The FIFA World Cup of the Christian faith, to use the analogy crudely. God's eternal glory. And just like we know that the FIFA World Cup is the high point of soccer because of the billions of people who watched it, how much more do we know that God's glory is the highest goal out there because it is the one thing that everyone on earth observes? The heavens declare the glory of God. We all sit in the world that God's glory made. It is the highest point. We need to pray to be filled with Jesus so that Jesus would be displayed and God would get glory. And we need to ask ourselves, do we pray for that, church? Do we pray that God would get glory through our lives as each individual in this room, and as a people? Like, do we see that Veritas Church in Urbana, Iowa exists for the express purpose of God's glory? It's not just on a t-shirt. That God would get increasingly more glory through our lives as a result of us being filled to overflowing with Jesus. That's our purpose. So here's what we need to take away from this morning. Here's our prayer that all of us need to be prayed. Beg the Father to be filled with Jesus to overflow for his glory. Beg the Father to be filled with Jesus to overflow for God's glory. This is 100% sure to be answered prayer request, okay? If you ever are like wondering, is God going to take this one? He's going to take this one. He's going to take this one. You can pray it full of faith without a doubt that God will answer it for you. But maybe you're wondering, Taylor, that sounds great. I would love to be more like Jesus, but I've been trying and I'm failing. And I'm frustrated. I feel too much unlike Jesus to be filled with Jesus, for God to be glorified through my life. How can I know that God would answer this prayer for me? I'd say, because Jesus went the lengths of leaving heaven pursuing you, spreading his arms wide on the cross for you, dying your death in place of you and rising again to transform you. And you're praying to the God who is able to do above and beyond all that you ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. And yes, we can ask and think about a lot of things, but God's glory is the greatest, and the greatest miracle in our lives is that we could be more like Jesus. And when you realize that, there's nothing greater he could do, and there's nothing greater he would do, and he will do it. He sent Jesus to secure that. He is truly able to do above and beyond all that we can ask or think. And it's never because you are good enough. It is always because he is powerful enough, and he loves you. What a privilege that we get to beg the Father to be filled with Jesus to overflow for God's glory. And in response to this, church, the application is not a surprise to you. We need to pray. We need to not just pray, we need to beg the Father. We need to beg the Father for yourself as individuals to fill us with Jesus, to overflow with Jesus, so that we would be employers, employees, first graders to seniors, business owners, home builders, who aren't just putting a little bit of Jesus on ourselves, but are filled to overflowing with Jesus. But then we can't just keep this prayer for ourselves. We can't just think for us. We need to be like Paul and think out and beg for our church. Beg for Veritas Church in Urbana to be filled with Jesus, to overflow with Jesus, so that God's glory would just spill out over into Benton and Linn County and beyond. What if that was our prayer when we rolled out of bed in the morning, when we sat down to eat our lunch, and when we put our head down on the bed at night? What if that was the prayer that we just prayed every night, every day as individuals? If we as a church prayed this prayer, we wouldn't settle for a taste when we have more to experience of the fullness. And one of the ways that would show up is in this gathering every Sunday morning. Imagine if every Sunday you knew you would be coming here to gather with a group of people who spent the whole week praying to be filled with Jesus, to overflow with God's glory. And that you would come here expecting that you'd be met with the love of Jesus. Because we've been praying for it all week. And not just that, you would expect that God would fill you through this time. How would that change our expectations walking in on a Sunday morning? That we would be filled and made more like God. That we would listen to the word of God taught. We would sing to him in song. That we would take communion and we would pray, believing that God would fill us. What would that look like? We would pray so much more, church. In this space, we would pray more. We could ask people to pray for us. Because all of us know we need this prayer, me especially. We could know, hey, pray for me, okay? This isn't a surprise. Pray for me for this. And we would know we have something to pray for each and everyone in this room. None of us in this room should be offended if someone says, hey, can I pray for you? They'd be filled with the fullness of God. Like, yes, please, pray for me. Absolutely, we would pray more. We say every week, Justin, Jeff, me, Jordan, Jess, anyone who loves Jesus in the room, we are here to pray for you, and we want you to pray with us. We want to pray for you that we'd be filled with all the fullness of God and everything else on your prayer list too. Not just that, but especially that. We would pray more to be filled with all God's fullness, but we would also pray bigger. We'd pray with more expectation, not just pieces of patience, but actually patience coming out of us, overflowing us, that we would be transformed. We would be pleading with God to strengthen us with the very power that rose Jesus from dead, that Christ would dwell in our hearts to transform us from the inside out, that his love would overwhelm our minds so we would never doubt that Jesus loves us. We would pray these massive prayers. We would have certainty in what God is doing in our lives, making us more and more like Jesus, no matter the circumstance. So let's pray to that end. Let's start that rhythm of prayer now, and I pray that we would continue it throughout this morning and every Sunday moving forward. Pray with me.